Hello, and welcome to the Freedom Challenge online podcast. Here at the Freedom Challenge, we strive to do good by helping enslaved women and children to do more than you ever thought physically possible, and to do it together by connecting women with a heart for a hurting world. We hope you enjoy your time being informed and encouraged with host Tracy Doherty and our amazing guests. So let's get ready and join Tracy for this week's episode.
Hello, Freedom Sisters and listeners. Welcome to the Freedom Challenge online podcast. This is Tracy Doherty, the director of the Freedom Challenge. If you can believe it, we're nearing the wrap-up of season three of the podcast with the final segment, Stories of Humility, from Micah 6, our Bible study, What the Lord Requires. And if you haven't gotten your hands on the study, it can be found on Amazon. The link is in our show notes. On our last episode of Stories of Humility, I interviewed Reinhold Titus, who called in from Germany. And wow, ladies, listeners, if you have not heard this, I encourage you to do so. It's not often that we have a man on the podcast, but I want to let you know that this man brought so much for us to think about, as it has to do with walking humbly with your God, from Micah 6. The theme of this year for the Freedom Challenge has been living freedom. And we just continue to say we've looked back, we've testified, and we're just not changing the story. We're more convinced than ever that Freedom Challenge is living freedom. And it's our prayer that this simple Bible study and the conversations around kitchen tables or trails or just even on your own would activate more freedom as we dig into scripture and discuss those learnings in community. Today, I am thrilled. I am so happy to introduce you to a very special guest. Her name is Gail Jones. And together, we're going to be talking about walking humbly with your God. She's going to share a little bit about her testimony, and then kind of we'll talk about this scripture together and how it works out in our life. But let me tell you about Gail. I met Gail several years ago in a group of women, executive women, that were coming together around a three-year cohort to really do a deep dive into our own hearts and souls and our calling. And she was the coach and the leader and the teacher, and immediately I was captivated by her, and I thought, I want to know this woman. And I did get to know her for 3 years as we met in these beautiful communities, and I wanted to introduce her to you because she's so phenomenal. And secretly, yes, I want to keep my relationship with Gail. So I'm like, hey, the cohort's over, so come on to the podcast and continue to share with us all the wisdom that God has poured into you. Gail is an entrepreneur. She's a coach. She is a team and organizational leader. She has a profile and a portfolio in business that would blow your mind. But what I love most about her in this current stage of her life is how she is pouring into kingdom leaders, teaching and facilitating teams, serving on boards. She is not only a brilliant woman, but she is deep, and I'm excited for her to share that with you. So Gail, welcome. Would you tell us where you're calling in from, maybe a snippet about your family, and then let's dive in.
Hi, that was such a nice introduction. I found myself wondering, who is she talking about? But anyway, I live in Colorado. I'm right in the foothills between Denver and Colorado Springs. Mm. And I have four grown children. They're now in their 40s and 30s, and five grandchildren. One of the things that has always, always been really important to me, and thankfully my husband Olin, is to be in the midst of nature, to be close to God's creation, to experience it all the time. So we're really blessed to be in a place where when we wake up, that's what we get. It's beautiful yeah. scenery, red rocks.
Yes. Yeah. And even it runs through your house. So I'm taking a little detour, just this play. And that's what we do have that in common. I love to be in nature. You have lots of adventure in your life, which I don't know, we might crack into some of that in this conversation, but would you just start with your story? Like who is Gail? Where have you, what's your background and how did you come to faith? Let's talk about that.
Okay. Well, it's a long story. I turned 70 this year. So, but anyway, I was born in Des Moines, Iowa, to parents who grew up on farms, and the whole family grew up on farms on both sides generationally. Mm-hmm. So I think of myself as coming from a farming family, even though my parents had moved to the city to get education. Mm-hmm. And I am the oldest of seven children. Mm-hmm. And I... There's always a lot of responsibility in that, which I welcomed. But the challenge for me and all of us in the family was that my parents had a lot of challenges themselves. My mother was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia when I was about six. And my father was a workaholic and he drank a lot to cope. And wasn't home a lot. And so I adored my dad, but he expected me to kind of handle things all the time. And I took that on as a kid. I remember, I actually can't remember any time where I didn't feel responsible for my siblings. But that's a lot when you're living in a household that has a lot of chaos and violence and mental illness and addiction. So, you know, I don't know if you're all familiar with adverse childhood experiences. It was this scale that was developed in the 90s to determine how what the risks are for a child that they will become an addict or mentally ill or suicidal or criminal when they're adult. And there's 10 measures, and I had 9 out of 10 of them. So I'm glad I didn't know that at the time, because my response to all of this was to just tough it out and be there. And then I loved books and I loved the outdoors. And I decided at a young age, too early to even remember, that I would be successful, that I would become successful in my life. And so I started this dual life where I would have this insane Lord of the Flies situation at home, but then I would never tell anyone, and I would be out in the world at school and succeeding and getting straight A's. And that worked for me when I was a child, but eventually it got to me when I was a teenager. Especially once my father left and married his secretary, and my mother was in was not taking her meds, was in one of her extreme episodes with her mental illness, and that is when I started to self-medicate. So here I was at age 16. I had PTSD, anxiety disorder, chronic migraines, and I was afraid that I wasn't going to make it. And so I started taking drugs. And that drug phase, that cloud, lasted for 16 years.
Wow.
So during those years, I mean, anyone who's got familiarity with addiction can tell you is that there's all kinds of bad judgment errors and problems and chaos that gets created in that. But I had a couple of children, and once I had those kids and there was, you know, and I wanted to change my life. And I thought what that meant at the time was changing my husband, and that didn't work out. So
it never does, right?
So at age 31, I ended up divorced, and I decided that I really wanted to change. And it was at that point that I remembered having a conversation with God when I was 8 years old. I'd run out of the house after some violence and asked God and said to God, please don't let me be like them. Mm-hmm. And felt such an assurance. I can still feel it today. It was so vivid in my memory. But when nothing changed during my childhood, I kind of forgot about it. And then to accompany that assurance from God, but I did. I told everyone I didn't believe in God at this point. So that's another part of the story. Is that I had this thought that maybe I need to do something. Maybe I need to change. And it was such a revelation. It was like, I look back on it now and it's just like, I shake my head because it's like, and we're familiar with people who want to change the world and get the world to fit them and make them feel better without having to change themselves. That's exactly where I was. And I decided to go back to school, and I got into therapy, and I got into 12-step program, and I worked on changing my life. And it was not easy, let me tell you, but especially like I was living in Colorado at that point, and I moved to Indiana to go to school, and my mother ended up killing herself after writing me several letters, blaming me for the time that I committed when I was 19, and that crushed me. Yeah. And then my father died just 5 months later, and then my whole family rejected me. If you know anything about family systems theory, which I did not at the time, but now I do, I was changing things up. I was trying to be different from my family, which can get you booted out. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened to me. So here I was, and what did I do? I didn't use drugs again. I stayed clean, but I got involved with another guy and had a baby while I was in graduate school, just to make it a little harder on myself. And, you know, just, it was just one thing after another. I feel kind of, you know, I look at Jonah's experience of like not doing what God wants you to do and getting eaten by a fish, thrown off a boat and eaten by a fish. I was getting all these signs all the time that what I was trying to do was not working, mm-hmm. but still doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, which is the 12-step program of insanity, right? Mm-hmm. But through the therapy and through, I started to feel some control over my life. And mind you, I still did not believe in Jesus at all. So I got a good job in San Francisco, moved with my three children as a single parent to San Francisco. Pretty much decided at that point that relationships were out for me. I had no idea how to do them. And so I was just not going to do them at all. And about 3 years into living in California, I met my husband, Olin. And of course, you know, now, you know, we got married, but he was so persistent because I was not interested. And if I had known he was a Christian, I would not have dated him, actually. But eventually I discovered he was. And what was different about Olin is that he just loved me exactly the way I was. Wow. You know, we had a sort of similar dark humor about things, the realities of life. That we shared. And eventually I became curious about the peace that he had and the great relationships that he had and discovered that God had something to do with that. And we started having conversations, and I expressed my, so here I am, a leader in the secular world, right? And mm-hmm. I had this attitude that if I became a Christian, I would have to give up all of that. And, mm-hmm. and that's why I have a passion for what I do today. So we'll come back to that. But Olin sat me down, gave me a glass of wine, and lit some candles and read me the Book of Esther.
Wow.
And that is when I was like, okay, I really don't know what I'm talking about. I need to learn some more. And it was only a matter of months after that that Christ got a hold of me and my life was changed forever. And then the cool thing is that after having the troubled relationship with my mother, I had a woman, this is living in the Bay Area, who decided that she wanted to meet with me when I expressed a desire to learn more about scripture. And she taught me the Bible from beginning to end. She spent every week with me and for 6 years and taught me how to pray and taught me spiritual formation types of exercises, and basically didn't let me go until I knew I was a beloved child of God. Mm. And I gave her authority over my life to determine when I could start leading again with God in my life, rather than the way I'd always been doing it before, pretending to be in charge of everything when I really knew nothing, you know, about relationships. And relationships are at the core of everything. I mean, my life has totally turned around.
I'm listening to this story. I've heard it before, but it feels so fresh. And you came to Christ. How old were you when you actually, you and Olin decided together to follow Jesus? You were in your 40s, right?
Yeah, I was 42. And Olin had fallen away and come back to Jesus just a couple of years before that. So he was in his 40s also when he decided to devote his life to Christ.
What I think is fascinating as I listen is how God just traverses time and space. He remembered the 8-year-old conversation. He brought it to the 20-something-year-old moments. In the 42-year-old Gail, he's recalling what was in your heart and bringing like the context in such an unorthodox way, which is like we can never put God in a box. And having known you and been in the presence of really truly being deeply mentored by your walk with Christ and what he's done in you, and thinking about what you've just told us and how redemptive all of that has been for you, for your family, for those who've sat with you and learned from you, it's really what we all long for, really, is the true transformational power of the gospel when we are invited into this relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you saying yes. It's really, I never tire of these relentless stories that God, that, you know, Emmanuel goes to restore us to relationship with the Father. I thank you so much for just like, and that's what I love about you. You just go deep. You just like get to the end. Let's just dive in. And I love it. So I asked you and invited you into looking at this Bible study with us because I think so much of who you are, which will unfold as we talk, has to do with women and children, unjust power systems, all of those things, justice. But specifically, I wanted to hear just what resonated as you went through this study, and also we'll talk in a little bit about do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. But is there something in particular that resonated with you as you looked through the pages of that study?
Yeah, I really was struck all over again, and I continue to marvel at this at different times in my walk with God, is that he invites us into a relationship with him. Mm. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't compel it. I mean, he tells us clearly that there'll be consequences, but he's just there for us, and he wants a relationship with us. And he's designed a great adventure for each one of us. And he's made each one of us for a particular call. But unless we give control of our life to him instead of taking control and putting God in a box, we'll never find out, you know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's the invitation. It's so opposite of how at times we as humans can function in the world with demands. And you alluded to that in the beginning. I'm looking to everyone else to change to make me happy. Yeah, we look at Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and there's perfect completion. And we are invited into the beauty of that. And I agree. There's a lot to think about in that. One of the key scriptures that we've looked at this year with the Freedom Challenge is, you know, he has told you, oh man, oh woman, oh person, what is good. So he defines what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And I think that it's easy for us to sort of pull these apart as an a la carte menu rather than looking at the three of these things together, integrated and in context, as a recipe that creates something good. I don't know. Speak into that. What do you see there?
Well, a couple of things. The first thought is that in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, that's when God tells Moses who he is. Mm-hmm. And I'll read it from the New King James. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the God, Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, and the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So what's really fascinating to me is that the same Hebrew word, hesed, is used twice in God describing himself as merciful and kind and faithful. But that's what mercy is in the Hebrew too, in this Micah scripture. Mm-hmm. And I've been doing a deep dive into hesed because it's so important to be in deep relationship with other people to grow in our relationship to God. And hesed describes this sort of covenantal wanting the absolute best for the other kind of love. Like, there's nothing you can do to make me go away, and I'll always do what is the best for you no matter what. That's what hesed means. But it's translated as mercy in the Micah scripture. And there is an element of that. But then, 34:7 is about God's justice, that he, we still experience consequences and he still hates evil. And what do we do with that paradox? So that leads me to my other point, which is that I think we need to be in a relationship with God. When Micah talks about walking humbly with God, it means letting God be God, but being in relationship with God. And there's a sort of progression to it, that the more that I'm in silence and solitude and let God change me, and the more I'm in community with other people in hesed, the more I'm able to stand against evil and do justice in the world.
Yeah, they're both true.
Mm-hmm.
They're both true. There's some real holding of tensions in that. And yeah. And we're drawn to like picking a thing. I'm going to be all justice. Oh, you're all compassion. Oh, you're all contemplative, and you're going to go be quiet with God. I feel like sometimes we're like picking a thing, and these are all true. And they really do come from this place of walking humbly with your God, but it's the place of having to have mercy with one another, to bear right. with one another, that we actually sharpen and grow.
Right. Right. And it's inviting us into God's very character, which he describes in Exodus 34:6-7. Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing. It's inviting us into his character. And then what's always so beautiful about Jesus, because he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, we actually get to see an embodied this Jesus walking among us with these two things in parallel, this walking with the Father. I need to go conference with him. This bearing with and giving mercy, yet exacting justice, all embodied in the person of Jesus, so that we can see, like, how do you even do this? How do you do it? I've learned so much from you, as I've alluded to, Gail, through the years. And, I see how you model what it looks like to walk humbly with your God. Very, I even inserted myself in a conference, that you were a part of. And I'm like, I want to come and be at this conference. And I want to learn more about what you're talking about. And, you've really emulated that position of walking humbly with your God, both in your life, your personal life, which you open up so easily, and in your leadership. And Gail's a player. She's in the places in the kingdom that are influencing leaders. But all of that is this lifestyle of walking humbly with your God. And it's not just this event or a set of activities or rules that we follow or adhere to. And I think that's really when we look at this narrative, that's what Judah got stuck in, right? They were showing up. We did this. We gave this. We, you know, we did these activities, yet it wasn't connected to walking humbly with their God. So, you know, I think that if you live in the world today, it's so easy to get compassion, justice fatigue, frantically going about doing good, which is so prevalent in Christian culture. And you really have a lot to say about that. I'd love to have you unpack some of that. Just, you know, all of that that I'm talking about that's common to man, but God's calling us to some different ways of walking this out. Speak into that.
Well, there's this beautiful dance that happens once we decide to give, to let God become free. And that may seem like a funny thing that we can free God, but that's the crux of what we're talking about. When we decide that God is a particular thing and we try to understand God and we try to put God in a box and we try to get what we want from God and all those things, we're not setting God free. So as we spend time with him and let him love us and let him speak to us through the Spirit, it's amazing how freeing that is. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus sometimes talk about dying to self. That's why it can seem like it's so yucky to do that. And spending a lot of time alone in our really busy world is a very difficult thing too. But God's not asking us to lose who we are. He created us. We are each uniquely created to do God's purposes in this world. What he's asking us to die to and what we learn about as we seek God are those false things, those things that we think we need to be, the ways we try to be like other people, instead of just being who we are. And so it's this dance of I see God and then God sees me and I experience some prompting or some need to change. And then I see God and I feel loved and I walk it out for a while. And then I see God and he brings up something else with me that I need to look at. But it takes a lot of intentionality and silence and solitude for that to happen. And the thing that eventually occurs, because I was worried for a while, it's like when I first learned to love doing this, I thought, oh, this is all I'm ever going to do. I'm not going to be of use to anybody. But then what happens eventually is that we're prompted to actually go into the world and be his voice. And I think a lot of us get caught up in having a name and being recognized for who we are and wanting to be liked, wanting to be seen. But for me, it's more about having a voice, and it's God's voice rather than me creating a name for myself.
Yeah.
He gives us a name, but it's secret. What he really cares about is our voice.
Mm. He gives us a name, but it's secret. What he cares about is our voice. Mm-hmm. I think we've talked about that before, the secret name that he gives us in Revelation. That's a totally different topic, but I'm fascinated by it. But something that you did that was so fascinating to me and I learned from is you were a part of this several multi-year commitment to some particular deep work in community, understanding, you know, how to walk at a deeper level, walking humbly with God, all the things that you just shared. And you made a commitment not to take on anything new. What I know about you is that you are a justice, you know, you're bent toward justice and doing. Mm-hmm. And so what was that like for you? Or I think even is still true. And, you know, how I think I would say for those that are listening, because it's so easy to frantically go about doing, seeing a need, filling it, all of that. But how has that informed your yeses and nos? And I think in this last season, it's mostly been no, correct? How, talk about that.
Yeah, it's mostly been no. I've come to understand that at this point in my life, I sit in the wisdom chair rather than the worker chair. And so in that regard, it's easy to say no to big projects or things that would require me to lose something else in order to do it. I'm able to do as much as I do because I stay in the coach, the wisdom, you know, the spiritual director chair. And that hasn't changed, but what has changed is in the work that I'm doing, the spiritual work I'm doing, is that I'm doing it for myself instead of my natural tendency to do it and then turn it into something for others immediately without letting God change me first. Mm. So it's been all about letting, you know, waiting in that and letting God change me during this time period. And I mean, it's been really difficult, actually. Yeah. It has, because I'm a natural doer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's where that walking humbly with your God is, because the humility is that you're with him in it instead of this making a name for yourself and yeah. creating projects that, you know, we're going to go scurry and do. And why I think this is so important to this passage, do justice, you know, love, kindness, walk humbly with your God, is because we can just soundbite it out, do justice, and disconnect it from these other pieces. But they really are wholly connected. We are not expected to do the entirety of these things. That is over responsibility. It comes from dysfunction, and it really does. Sometimes when you dig into it, comes back to making a name for yourself rather than using your voice for what God has whispered to you in those wonderful walks. Oh, this is good. We're actually, and it's super sad because I could go on forever with you, but as a wise mentor that I admire so much, what if you could just give us a little wisdom nugget? Because we're a group of passionate women, the Freedom Challenge. Justice is our thing. You know, like we're climbing mountains. We're out there getting it done, you know? And so this is what comes our way. What wisdom nugget would you leave with us? Those that listen faithfully to this podcast or care deeply about this mission, that would help us have well-informed, wise. Just share with us a little bit in close.
Okay. So the question I have is, do you trust God to do his work in other people? Do you trust God to do his work in you? Because the best thing we can bring, especially in really difficult situations, is a non-anxious presence. And that's based on allowing ourselves to be transformed by God, so that we're experiencing the changes and the heartaches and the confusion along with everybody else. We're not better than anyone else at all. But as long as we're in a relationship with God, we have a non-anxious presence. And that means so much in all these situations where people are just frantic and depressed and, you know, and really having a tough time. I have a quote from Howard Thurman that I love. Howard Thurman is an African-American man who's written a lot. You may or may not have heard of him, but he was all about justice. And Martin Luther King Jr. Learned a lot from him. But here's what he says. How do you walk humbly with God? How do you? How do you walk humbly with anybody? By coming to grips with who I am, what I am, as accurately and as fully as possible, a clear-eyed appraisal of myself. And in the light of the dignity of my own sense of being, I walk with God step by step as he walks with me. This is I, with my weakness and strength, with my abilities and my liabilities. This is I, a human being myself, and it is that God salutes. So that the more I walk with God and God walks with me, the more I come into full orbed significance of who I am and what I am. That is to walk humbly with God.
Ooh, dropping nuggets of truth into our heart. Gail, you are a gem. I'm going to chase after being friends with you forever. So, hey. And now my Freedom Challenge friends get to know you as well. Thank you for spending time with us today. And ladies, I hope to see some of you at our Georgia Regional happening in a couple of weeks and the major challenge for the Catalina Island in just a couple of months. It's not too late to sign up and to register for either of those things. But until next time, let's do good by helping enslaved women and children do more than you ever thought physically possible, and do it together by connecting with women who have a heart for a hurting world. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Freedom Challenge Online podcast. If you liked what you heard, join the fight to set women and children on a pathway to freedom across the globe. We are a proud ministry of Operation Mobilization USA and encourage you to learn more at thefreedomchallenge.com and omusa.org for how you can get involved. Follow us on Facebook, on Instagram at TheFCUSA, and don't forget to subscribe and leave a review to let us know what you think. We'll see you next time.